What's our church purpose statement? Music to my ears. Reach, build, involve, RBI. This is about reach. That's why we called it reach. It's going to be, in the near future at least, every other month we'll be getting together on a Wednesday night. It's an all-church deal. Come together here in the auditorium. We'd love everybody. Seriously. Fill the parking lot. It's for everybody to be encouraged about reaching. Whose job is it to reach the lost? Is it A, the pastors, B, church programs, C, individual Christians? All of the above. Yeah, it is. Pastors are supposed to do the work of the evangelist and so forth. It's all of the above, isn't it? We want to be an encouragement to you individually, though. This reach is focused on encouraging you to be able to reach those who need the gospel of Christ. An hour and a half this Wednesday, 7 to 8:30, divided into three segments, and Jim, Seth, and I will each be leading one. This week, you'll see the kind of the format and kind of things we'll be doing from time to time, from night to night, every other month. Prayer time, I'm going to be leading that this time. I'm going to share with you six biblical prayer requests for sharing your faith. There's six biblical prayer requests in the New Testament. I'm going to share those with you, and then we're going to take time to pray. You can mention opportunities you've had, people, and we'll pray, maybe dividing up in groups sometimes. We'll do it differently every time. So we'll have a time of praying, have a time of sharing what God is doing, how maybe some frustrations you're having with sharing your faith, maybe some encouragements. We'll have some people prepared to share probably as well. Jim is going to be leading that time on Wednesday. And then Seth is going to be leading the Learn section. And he's going to be talking about how to share your testimony. And we're actually going to have two people, an adult and a teen, talk about how they have had opportunities to share their testimony. And so, anyhow, we're just going to be a number of things together to encourage us in reaching the lost. That is Russ Sullivan that just walked in there. You were sneaking in, Russ. I know it. I'm not going to let you do that. So anyhow, that's Russ and Nancy. Come and hear them afterwards. So, all right. Turning your Bibles then to Ephesians 4. As you know, we're actually studying the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But we're going to look at some passages and have some on the screen today. The fruit of the Spirit, a list of characteristics that you and I cannot produce. They would not be called the fruit of the Spirit if we could produce them naturally. God has called us to a supernatural life, and we desperately need His help to have love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, those things. I believe there's a lot of the fruit of the Spirit at Open Door Bible Church. I really do. I have felt that from day one coming here years ago, that I sensed the Spirit at work in producing these kind of characteristics. I hear it by stories of, you know, taught people how they've encouraged each other. My relationship with people, visitors who come and talk about how they've been welcomed and loved here, there is fruit that God is producing. Sometimes the fruit gets bruised, though, doesn't it? Sometimes the fruit gets neglected, and the fruit of the Spirit can be overwhelmed by the flesh, the human nature. So we need to nourish the work of the Spirit in our life. Today we're talking about patience, kindness, and goodness. I don't know if you pay attention to any of the sermon titles. The first one of the fruit, I titled it, The Fruit of the Spirit is Love. And the second one I called it, The Fruit of the Spirit is Joy and Peace. I'm pretty creative with these titles. So this week, you know, I was going to call it, and I started to, I don't have room for that title. You know, The Fruit of the Spirit is Patience, Kindness, goodness, didn't fit on the page. So I thought, okay, I got to summarize this thing. And after doing these word studies of these three terms, I was thinking, well, what do they have in common? I realized I put them together because they're all relational. They're all about people and relationships. But there is a single characteristic that unites them, and it's the characteristic of grace. The fruit of the Spirit is grace in our relationships. How we treat our spouse, our children, our friends at church, the world, the fruit of the Spirit really is grace. And that's what patience, kindness, and goodness are all about. Grace means that we treat people good when they probably deserve bad. Grace means undeserved favor, so it means treating people good when they probably deserve bad. And the reason why it's possible is because God treated us that way. He treats us good when we know we're sinners and deserve judgment. Have you seen that trend in the fruit of the Spirit? In every case, it's God who started it. And it's Him saying, you can be like me. Wow. We can be God-like, but not in ourselves, because there's nothing good in us, but rather God working through His Spirit, because He lives within us, we're His temple. He can produce these things in that miraculous kind of way. So let's just summarize or say overview the three characteristics, just so we kind of have them in mind. Patience, kindness, goodness. Starting with patience, we have to kind of do some word studies. We're kind of got to focus on how are these words used in the New Testament to really understand what they are. And the word patience, if you're reading along in the New Testament, the word patience could be one of two Greek words that Paul was using. They're really very different sounding words. We have that in English, but there's only one way to really say it in English, which is patience for both of them, but they are different terms. One is hupomone, one is macrothemia. The hupomone one is not used here. It's a word that means patience to endure trial. There's almost always talking about patience with circumstances. The ability to hold on, in tremendous godly trait, but that's not what Paul used here. He used the other term, macrothemia, which is almost always patience with people. Patient with people in relationships. Macrothemia, I don't say that to impress you, I want you to know what this word is. What macro means big, right? Macro, that came out. It means long in this case. Long, and thumia means suffering. Long suffering. And that's how it's translated sometimes. We can be long suffering in our relationships. That's not a bad thing. Okay, that's my lot in life. I'm going to suffer for a long time with this person. It's actually that God is going to, by His Spirit, transform us to be at peace and have an unperturbed heart towards people that need grace in our life. Macrothumia, patience. You know, we are often praying that God would change people around us. Amen? Thinking, God, do a miracle in this person's life. Transform them. Hard to control a miracle in somebody else's life, isn't it? What if God wanted to do a miracle in us instead of in them? And what if the miracle was not that God changed them, but He so changed me that I could graciously endure them when they don't change? Why let them have the miracle? Why not have God do the miracle in us, that we have a patient, calm love towards the one that we so wish would change? We find that this term in the New Testament, patience, this particular word, is often mostly used of the Spirit's ability in us that we would restrain ourselves from lashing out or acting on our anger. Okay, people do make us angry. And we have said before, anger is an emotion. Anger in itself is not sin. It's what we do with that anger. The way we say things, the way we pout, or what, how we react, whatever it is, that's where the sin comes in. We get this, whatever is happening and whatever has happened, and we have this sense of justice or injustice that we need to, you know, react this way. We need to make this right, and we explode or unleash whatever. And later on we go, wait a minute, that only made things worse. The Spirit gives us the ability, a grace trait. It's not saying that what they did was right. It's saying that we can give them grace. It's characteristic of God, first of all. God showing patient restraint. Romans 2:4, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and this word, patience, towards a sinful world? Likewise, Romans 9:22, what if God bore with great patience the objects of His wrath? In other words, God's going to judge sin eventually, right? But even though He is the judge who can and will and must and do a deserving judgment, He is bearing with patience all that sin. You know, the little bit of sin that we see in each other's lives or in the world or wherever it is that makes us so mad? Imagine what God sees. Just imagine the amount of sin exposed to God in a single second. And He bears with great long suffering all that sin. He doesn't squash the world like that. His patience has gone on for millennia already. Bearing with great patience sin. He restrains His anger and in fact loves and reaches out to the very people that would be so deserving of wrath. That's the patience. Okay, you're in Ephesians 4, if you turn there. That is exactly what God calls us to do. You may know that Ephesians 4 begins the application section of Ephesians. I urge you, verse 1, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And He instantly says, first thing on the list, guys, your relationship with others. Be completely humble and gentle. And then this one, be patient. Bearing with one another. This enduring long-suffering, it's the explanation of what patient really means. In love, motivated by this love of God, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We have the unity. And who produces it? The Spirit. Two people, both indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called through the bond of peace. He's saying that there is a gift of the Spirit working through us by which we can have a restrained calm and patience. He is not saying we're naturally getting along, because in fact He wouldn't have said this unless He knew that we naturally would not get along. This is for us. He's saying that we'll supernaturally overcome the way we would normally respond to in our anger. So what do we do when we have this irritation? In our relationships, in our homes, that's where we practice this the most. But when this frustration builds up, what do? We got to think back to God's patience with us. If He judged sin instantly, we wouldn't be here. God has been patient. We can be the same kind of patient. James. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. We sometimes think, oh boy, I got to do God's righteousness now. You know, it's time for me to be ticked, to get His work done. That's how we feel. How many times, those of you who are parents of adult children, how many times have you looked back during those child-rearing years and said, boy, I wish I would have lost my cool more often. Have you said that? You know, I just wish I'd have just let him have it more often. Now, maybe you might have thought I should have disciplined them more carefully. That's a different issue. But we never wish we'd lost our cool more often. Because God's anger, we know, does not accomplish, our anger does not accomplish God's purpose. But rather the other way around. Later in James, he uses this patient word. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. The context has been, you got these unjust rich people that have somehow been, abusing, misusing the workers. That's the context in James 5. And so he says, be patient. Even with the anger you feel towards authorities in the world. Ever feel that towards bosses or government or whatever? Be patient. Long suffering. Until the Lord's coming. And then he illustrates it. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? Right now in Kansas, where I'm from, they're harvesting. So my brother is in the midst of harvest, like last week and this next week, probably. It's a real important time. And yet, you know what? He never rushes it. He never says, you know what? I want to take vacation in June, so I'm going to harvest in May. That's stupid. You'd get nothing. It's green. It wouldn't thresh out. You wait until just the right time. That's when you harvest. Likewise, as we think about all the injustices that are bothering us, you know, the corruption, whatever, wait till the Lord's coming. Harvest time is coming. We don't have to rush harvest thinking that we're going to be the ones to accomplish this thing. And then he applies it, going from the justice or injustices in the world and how we feel about that to us. Verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. For example, don't grumble against each other, brothers, fellow Christians, or you will be judged. So rather than meting out justice, we will actually be receiving that justice if we grumble against each other. Long suffering. It's an amazing characteristic that the Spirit is willing to provide for us. So as we face those moments of people who deserve justice all around us, first thing we do, we sang it before, think about grace flows down, covers me. You know what? As we are filled with the grace of God towards us, it is very likely we will have grace. Patient grace for others. Second trait today is kindness. If we were in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You have some people in your life, you say, that's a nice guy. That's a sweet woman. Somebody, do you have faces that come to mind as you hear nice guy, sweet person? You probably do. There are just certain people that strike us that way. That's this characteristic. They are kind. What is it about them? There is something about them that makes us want to be with them. We're drawn towards them. We're relaxed around them. The tension's gone. We're attracted to kindness. Not necessarily the trait you'd want in the middle linebacker on the Packers, kindness, unless he's a dad. And when he goes home, he needs kindness. Kindness, Christostes, it's actually a grace word, kind of connected to the Christ and kind of connected to charis. It's connected actually to an Old Testament word, loving kindness. It's a grace word. To understand this term, it's interesting to see sometimes the non-relational ways it's used. Okay, it's mostly about grace and relationship, but the same Greek word that Paul used, or the root form of it, is used a couple other places that I thought was really enlightening, so I want to show these to you. Luke 5:39. Ooh, is that supposed to be 3:59? I think I did something wrong there, but nonetheless, Jesus said it. No one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Okay, so it's a wine word, and the word better or good is this word kind. The old wine is kind. Now, I'm a little bit out of my area of expertise here. As I was looking at this word, so actually I asked somebody, And they confirmed that what I saw in some of the Greek dictionaries, that the word means mellow, not harsh, no edge. Sounds like a wine taster's report, doesn't it? No edge. In fact, it was pointed out that that happens with age in wine, that it gets mellow. What an interesting parallel to kindness in our lives, that with spiritual maturity, whatever our age, if we are spiritually maturing in our relationship with Christ, we'll be kinder. There won't be that edge, that hardness, that insistence, that my way, black and white. It'll be a softness. Another place it's used, Matthew 11:30, Jesus used it like this. That familiar passage, he says, my yoke is easy, it's kind. It's again, it's this Christos. My yoke is easy, it's gentle, refreshing, relaxed instead of tense. Only the Spirit can do that in us, because we live pretty tense lives otherwise. We're pretty uptight about stuff, especially with each other. The whole context of this, when Jesus was saying, you know, come unto me all you who are labor and heavy laden, you're beat down all the time, alluding to the Pharisees and scribes, I believe, those who just put burdens on people and laws and looking down, and you saw a Pharisee and man, you just felt like scum right away. They tried to do that. People didn't feel that way around Jesus, did they? He sat down with sinners and they enjoyed him. I mean, here's the perfectly righteous, the only perfectly righteous one in the universe, and sinners enjoyed being around him if they acknowledged in humility that they were sinners. Yet the Pharisees, on the other hand, every bit of them as much sinners, only they were stubbornly refusing to admit it, they weren't very comfortable around Christ at all. They were intimidated by him. Are sinners welcome? Do we feel that we'll be kind to them? Christ is the ultimate example of how they felt, relaxed, refreshed. My yoke is easy. Come, guys, I know you're beat up out in the world there. And he accepts us, not without confronting our sin. There is no change in the standards of God with this word kindness, but he treats us kindness. He draws us to himself. He's kind. Keep something in Ephesians 4, if you got a piece of the bulletin or something, and come back with me to Luke 5, where Jesus uses this word kind. Correction, Luke 6:35. This is the one where Jesus said, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything in return. Amazing statement. Then your reward will be great from God. In other words, God honors this kind of a treatment of our enemies. And you will be sons of the Most High, meaning you'll be like God. Is that a promise? You will be more and more like the Most High if you love your enemies. Because he is what? Kind. God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. It's all about grace again, isn't it? Kind. You know God is, you know God blesses sinful people? Don't quote me on that out of context. God blesses sinful people all the time. Today, all over Wisconsin, God is blessing sinners who deny he exists, who are ungrateful, self-seeking. It's something that theologians used to call common grace. They get to enjoy the same sunshine today. They'll be doing some of the same fun stuff. We are eating great food. God blesses sinful people. Isn't that amazing? Undeserved. And so he says, you do that and you'll be like God. Love your enemies. Don't expect anything, even if you loan stuff. I think I've told this story before, but back in seminary, Priscilla and I worked with the college and career ministry in our church. And this guy, a single guy, Mike, needed money. And I forget if he asked us for a loan, but you know, he needed $50, and we were rich seminary students, of course. So we gave him $50. We loaned him $50. Mike never mentioned that money again. And never paid it back. And so it continued to bug us. He asked for a loan, we gave him a loan, he never paid it back. We learned something. Don't loan people money. Give them. Give the money. You know, if we had given that money to him, we'd have never thought about it again. Just give it. Give it to him, expect nothing in return. That's part of kindness. In fact, kindness is mostly in effect when someone has not deserved it, perhaps done something wrong against it. That's when kindness kicks in, supernaturally. It's not kindness when you get together with your best friend on their birthday, pay for their lunch, and bring them a nice little gift. I know guys don't understand that, but I know women do that kind of thing. You know, that's not kindness, actually, biblically. That's love, that's friendship. But kindness is if you did that with the most difficult person in your life. That'd be kindness. Kindness. Ephesians 4, let's go back there again. Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind. Actually, the expression Paul used is give kindness. It's the giving word. It's a gift. Again, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give kindness. And the context is in the sense of forgiving someone, just like God in Christ forgave you. Kindness is defined here with a synonym when it says be kind and compassionate. Compassionate, to us, that's a warm word, isn't it? Compassionate. Literally, the word is healthy innards. Okay? Guts. That's the word. Splagna. It even sounds like it looks, I think. But it's an expression that came to mean compassion because, you know, when you're really, really, really hurting for a friend, you just feel it, don't you? You can just sit there and their grief just somehow transfers over to you, and you've got this compassion almost. You can just—it's a noticeable thing. Be kind and enter into what they feel, literally. The thing that blocks our kindness sometimes, what the Spirit has to do before He can give us kindness, we can't just say, oh God, give me kindness, there, I'm going to do the right thing now. What blocks it is, He has to first of all, I think, give us this compassion sometimes, which means that we understand what they, or seek to understand, to be sensitive to what they are going through, have gone through, are experiencing, putting ourselves in their moccasins. And I find that one of the best things I can ever do relationally is not think about what maybe a person is doing or has done, but rather to think, what have they struggled with? What are they hurting with now? What have they gone through? I mean, what was their life like as a child, for all I know? How have people treated him? What have they done to her in the past? You know, what's gone on there? The point is not to excuse them. That's not our job. To excuse or judge. Our job is to, by the Spirit, love them because we are sensitive to what maybe some of their things in life might be like. Husbands, do we know what our wives go through? Or kind of like, that's your problem. Wives, do you know what stresses your husband goes through? Do we have a sense of that? Can we at all remember what it's like to be 4 years old, parents? All these big people telling you what to do. It's rough. How about being a 15-year-old again in this culture? Have we thought about what that's like? You see, we need to have that sensitivity because only if we have that sensitivity can we be kind. And then God can, again, flow that grace through us. And the point in this passage is the forgiving part. Then we can forgive them because we understand there's been some tough issues for them. So as we are seeking to develop a sensitivity in maybe difficult situations in a marriage or whatever, stop thinking about that person and start thinking about Christ. How did Christ treat me? Whew, grace flows down and covers me. Patience, kindness, goodness. Fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now, goodness, just like it sounds for us, is a pretty general term. And the New Testament uses it sometimes very generally, but then sometimes very specifically. One of the general senses is when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said something about good teacher, you know, and Jesus said, you know, there's no one good but God. And it was a big, sweeping statement. God is altogether, always good. So we know that's part of goodness. God's always good. But there are also some specific examples of goodness sprinkled throughout the New Testament where we say, oh, good like that, and oh, good like that. So we're not going to look these passages up, and I'm kind of counting on you. Maybe a couple of these passages you'll recognize. For some of you, they might be new, but I'll just give a little bit overview of it. 1 Peter 2 is talking about different kinds of bosses, or masters, slaves in that culture. But some of them are harsh, and others are considerate. And they use this word good and considerate. In other words, the one who doesn't see the employee or the whoever's working under him as a business transaction that is complete just by signing a check. You do the work, I sign the check, we're done. No, it's somebody who cares about the individual. That's a good and considerate. In other words, the person who sees an employee or a slave in that culture as a person. That's good. A good boss is generous. Remember the story of the guy who hired people throughout the day, and some worked a whole day, and then, you know, every hour he was getting more people. And the last person only worked an hour, and then he paid everybody the same. And some, of course, they worked all day. They complained, you know, and then this master, Jesus says in the parable, said, you know, kind of, what's it to you if I am generous? It's this word, good. Good means generous. We're over and above. You know, just like the boss did what's over. I mean, signing the check is the minimum you got to do. You got to give him a check. You got to pay him. But you do more than that. You take interest in him. And in the case of the pay, it's I'm giving somebody. If I want to give somebody more, I can do that. That's good. Or the parable told a couple times, a couple different ways, but the master who's going away and he gives, you know, the 10 minas and the 5 and the 1, and some invest the money for the master, and then there's that one that buries it, doesn't do anything with what the master gave. The master comes back and he calls the servant who invested the money for the master a good and faithful servant. So that helps define what good is. It means to do more than just the absolute minimum. In fact, that wasn't acceptable at all. But rather benefiting the master. This is always doing more, over and above. This one's interesting. If you looked at Titus 2:5, you won't, in any English translation, I think, find the word good. But it's actually there. It's that passage that some of you ladies probably have heard before, where it says that about women, they should be workers at home or busy at home. You know, that kind of rubs some ladies wrong. Like, oh, that means I can't get a job or whatever. Well, obviously it can't mean that, because then you got Proverbs 31 woman. She was quite the entrepreneur and so forth. So the word good is there where it actually says good workers at home. Good. In other words, not just workers at home, good workers at home. Diligent. And it would seem to be that she sees the work she does at home as a place to excel, to do more than the absolute minimum. I know some of your ladies are thinking, oh great, you just added some more stress, now I got to do this, and I got to also, you know, do this plus. This kind of a balancing statement. Guys, if you want her to work 20, 30, 40 hours a week and then still do over and above at home, someone's got to help. I just really think that needs to be said. But A good worker says, there's an extra touch I can do because I want to minister to my family. Jesus talked about how out of a good man, out of the good things in his heart, comes, you know, I forget how it says it now, but out of the good things of the heart, a good man, and then he gives a specific example, out of the abundance of his heart, he speaks. So it's talking about saying good things. A good person says good things from inside. That's where they come from. Well, that's fortunate. The Holy Spirit lives inside. That's the only way that good things could come out. But you know how often we say, oh, I didn't mean to say that? If that's translated, that means, I really regret that you heard some of the mean things that were hiding in my heart. Because that's really what came out. So God can transform that so that good things come out. And it's not only that we are able to somehow put a lid on the bad things. The Spirit is not near done if He can just help us to shut our mouth, though if He helps us, that'd be great. Because He wants to work not at the door, He wants to work inside. So that there is good things that are being developed there, that we would say things that actually are positive. In other words, not just stopping the negative, but are actually positive. Things that encourage, things that help, things that take interest in somebody else. That goes beyond what I have to say to what I think God wants me to say to this person. And so now there's a whole lot more happening. And so I say things that are complimentary to someone. Because I know that'll lift them up to tell them I noticed. I say things cheerfully because my demeanor does affect that other person. It's not about how I feel today and I've got a reason to act this way and be in this mood. It's, would my cheerfulness help the other person? Because that's the kind of stuff that God brings out from within. They take the initiative and do what? Over and above. There's an example of a good man like that. It's Barnabas. And let's take a look at the passage that talks about him. The Jerusalem church, sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, because people had gotten saved, there's a new church planted here. He was glad. He's a positive, cheerful person. And he did what? He encouraged them. That is, he saw it his role to help make them glad. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He must have complimented them. He must have seen something, even in their brand new baby spirituality. They said, you know what, guys? Good job. Keep doing it. He encouraged them, lifted them up, because he was a good man. How could he ever be like that? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And then people got saved as a result of a good man like that. More of that got stimulated and happening in that church in Antioch because of the kind of person that he was. Barnabas is the kind of guy you'd like to hang out with. He's one of those guys that you'd say, you know, if I got to spend a day with someone, this would be a good guy to hang out with. He encourages me. He lifts me up. He finds ways of telling people how good they're doing instead of how bad they are doing. Am I that kind of a guy? Are you that kind of a person? And how can we be that kind of a person? Only through the Holy Spirit. But the good news is we can, because we do have the Spirit of God. Man, if God could just stimulate in us this patience, kindness, goodness. You know, one of the things that is in common about every use I could find of the word goodness in the New Testament, it always seemed that the person took the initiative and did over and above. It wasn't required goodness. It was internally motivated. I'm going to do this to benefit this other person. Grace, in the sense of goodness, reaches out, seeks to serve, seeks to minister, seeks to bless. One of the most tragic losses, I think, of our fast-paced, stress-filled lives is the squelching of goodness. We don't have time to be biblically good. we are so fully scheduled with doing the bare minimum necessary right things that we don't have the capacity, it seems, to do more to seek to bless. How do we feel when we hear someone needs help on a certain day? Whew, I got something scheduled already. And the meals list is passed. Understandable. We are so busy. We have no margin left in our life to be good. And if God, the Spirit, is going to produce goodness in us, before He can do it, I think He's going to have to help us prioritize and eliminate some things so there is a margin left to reach out and do something that we hadn't planned on doing with our time or money or energy. How can there be? Because there is the fruit of goodness stirring, I think, in every row, every person. And we feel so guilty about the things we can't do that maybe the first work of the Spirit would be to say, here are some things that are either selfish or non-essential that really have to be pared down so that you can respond to the Spirit's stirring of goodness, to just bless someone. To maybe something's got to go or even be sold to create a margin financially so I can bless someone. Something's got to be done with the schedule to pare it down at loss to me in some way so that when there's a need, I can say, yeah, I think I can make that work. Something's got to go emotionally that we are not so self-focused that if we're in a conversation, we can say more than just the bare minimum to get our business done, but we can say, so how are you doing? We've got some energy left over for that. And yeah, sometimes in our stress-filled life, it's got to be a supernatural production and multiplication of energy, because it is filled. I don't have the answer to all this, folks. But I know that I feel every one of those things, and I'm glad for some of the things I don't have to do. The things that would have blessed somebody that dropped out of my schedule or canceled sometimes. But we've got to somehow create room for the Spirit to do what the Spirit is already doing, to reach out and bless and be good. These things are all impossible. Patience, kindness, and goodness. We started out the study of Galatians and saw that He wanted to rescue us from this present evil age. It's us. The evil's with us. In the process of this rescuing us from sin, He is transforming us from inside. And so now it's like culminating, climaxing in this walking in the Spirit thing. How do you do that? Just reviewing what we studied before, we listen to the Spirit. We've got to have time to listen to the Spirit to see what does He want us to do. And then we have to yield to or agree with Him. Yeah, that's needed in me. And then, and this is kind of like the crunch issue, got to depend on Him to produce it. We aren't kind, patient, or good. We just aren't. Oh God, help us to be patient, kind, and good. And right now in this moment that I'm needing patience, the restraining of my anger indefinitely with the faults of others. Oh God, give it. Kindness. God, right now I need to have gracious sensitivity towards someone that doesn't deserve it. Goodness, to be positive, diligently, graciously taking initiative to benefit somebody else. Oh God, I need that right now. Give me Your ability because I don't have it. And as we come into that desperate time, He will show us and enable us to have the fruit that only He can produce. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the supernatural life to which You've called us. Help us to see the Christian life as not difficult, but impossible. And may we depend evermore on Your Spirit to transform us from within. Amen.